new Sunday school curriculum is starting this morning, so some of the older ones have gone out as well, just to see how it is and different other things that are taking place. So we're a little bit depleted. And also, I was saying to Judy, she's doing the first lesson this morning, when I knew what was going to happen, I thought, oh, right, okay, because my word this morning is more, it's more directed at youth. So you're all young people. Pardon? You're here, I know, sweetheart, I can see you, thank you. But in actual fact, it's because what I want to talk about, and it will be to all of us, but the challenge is more. But in actual fact, I want to give a few thoughts on Timothy. So you young men that are here this morning, so you can take on board, I trust, some of the things that I want to say. So it is, it will apply to all of us, but it is a challenge because I'm very conscious that those of you that have been away at camp and the different things that happened there and the way that the Lord touched your lives, and now you're back at school. And Max, you're off to uni soon as well. So it's a new beginning in different ways for you all, different things that you'll be facing. So I just wanted to share some thoughts on Timothy this morning. So looking at his background, who was Timothy? We know there are two books in the New Testament that are written to him and bear his name. So who was Timothy? And many of us are well aware of his background, but for those that maybe aren't quite so sure, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, they were sent out to preach the gospel to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. And that took place round about 46 or 48 AD. And they eventually came to a town called Lystra after they'd been run out of Iconium. They came to Lystra, and while Paul was preaching there, we're told that there was a man in the congregation or the listeners that had crippled feet. He'd been crippled from his birth and never walked. And when Paul was looking at him, he could see that as he was preaching, this man was getting, his faith was increasing more and more, and believing what Paul was saying, and he believed that he could be healed. So obviously, Paul was preaching the full gospel, wasn't he? He was preaching salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching about what the Lord Jesus had done, Jesus of Nazareth, how he'd healed the sick, etc., in the land of Israel. And this man was receiving this message. And Paul noticed this, saw it, and he just then turned to him and he said, stand up, because he knew that man would be healed. The result of that was the man leapt to his feet and he walked and he was praising God. And we're in a Gentile city here. We're not in a Jewish city. We're not in an Israeli city. We're not in a Christian city. And of course, the reaction was that the people were amazed at what had happened because they knew this man. And so, because it was a pagan and a particularly Greek worshipping town or city, they thought that Barnabas and Paul were two gods, two of their many Greek gods. And those of you that know a little bit about Greek mythology, you know there was a god for this and a god for the other. They called Barnabas Zeus, because they believed that he was the chief one, and they called Paul Hermes, or Mercury, was also known. And Hermes was the messenger of the gods, because Paul was the chief preacher. He was the one that was sharing everything. And because they thought they were the gods come down in the form of men, remembering that the Greek gods are in the form of men, they're just much, much bigger than us, were in their minds and imaginations, and had the feelings and faults and everything else of men. And they believed that they had come down in human form. And obviously, they wanted to sacrifice to them. And of course, we know the story how Paul and Barnabas said, no, we're not just human beings like you. And they stopped the sacrifice to them. And then, just at that particular time, other Jews came from one of the cities that they had been to before, that they were against Paul. And they came and they incited the crowd, and the scripture says they turned the crowds into a murderous mob. How fickle we are, aren't we? How fickle we are. 1 minute praising and worshipping them as gods, and the next minute stoning them. And they stoned Paul and they left Paul for dead. But we know the scripture says that God raised him from that particular situation because he had a work for him to do. So the next day he left for Derbe, and he went to the town of Derbe. And then we're told that after preaching the good news in Derbe, making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra. That took something to do that. They returned to Lystra and other places where they strengthened the believers, and they encouraged them to continue in the faith, and they reminded them that they would suffer persecution, etc., for the kingdom of God. But notice there, they returned where they strengthened the believers. So in that short period of time that they were in Lystra, there were believers in the church, and they'd left them there, and now they were coming back to minister to them and to build them up in the faith. And we don't know how many believers there were, but we know for definite that there were three particular ones. One was a Jewess called Lois, the other was her daughter called Eunice, and another one was her probably teenage son called Timothy. We know for certain that they were three of the believers that Paul had left at Lystra. Because in 2 Timothy, and I'm not giving you the verses, because I'm going to be skipping in Timothy from verse to verse, from 2 Timothy to 1 Timothy back and forth. I want to get a whole picture of what Paul is saying to Timothy here. But he does say to him, he says, Timothy, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. And I thank God for that. Because there's those amongst us, and I'm talking to you youngsters as well, and particularly you that are here. You have now, because of your own experience with the Lord, the faith that in some instances was in your grandmothers and grandfathers, was in your mothers and your fathers, and now is in you. And I thank God for that. That's a heritage that we have, isn't it? And we want to see more of that taking place. We want our children, our grandchildren, etc., etc., to grow up in the faith of the Lord and become men and women of God like Timothy was. And it says there, it continues strong in you. That's the bit I like about that verse. That faith is not resting on your mother, not resting on your father, grandfather, any other relative. It's continuing strong in you. And that was where Timothy was at this particular time. Eunice had married, she was a Jewess, but we know she'd married a Greek Gentile. And they'd had Timothy. Because when Paul goes back sometime later, and I'll come to that in a minute, it says there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. And she had married for some reason, and there was a lot of intermarriage in those times, but whether she was a strong Jewess, I don't know, but to marry a Greek, a Gentile, there must have been a little bit of, well, difference in the family. She was doing, obviously, a religious woman, and he allowed her to continue in her religion, but he didn't go that far with her, because it goes on to say, when Paul wanted Timothy to go with him on his journey, he says, in deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised. Now, every Jewish family will circumcise their boy on the eighth day. That was the law of Moses. But obviously, Eunice was not able to do that. Her husband must have forbidden it. And we can understand that, because in the culture of those days, and looking back, he would have been different from all the other Greek boys. He would have, and in the games and the gymnasiums, where often they did it naked, etc., he would be different. And the Greeks were very much about the male body. We only have to look at the Greek sculptures. It was those, the Greeks and the Romans, that altered the way that bodies were sculptured and statues, etc., from they used to be in the Egyptian days and all the other days like that. And it was a male-dominant society, and he didn't want his son to be different. And so it would seem by this time that his father, Timothy's father, was dead, because Paul takes him and he has him circumcised to go with him when he's going out to preach to the Jews, etc. That we can only surmise that from this particular episode. But he was raised in an intermarriage of the worship of one true God and the worship of many gods, and that was his upbringing. But somewhere along the line, Timothy made his decision, and he became a believer, and a good, strong believer in that. So we pick the story up again when Paul and Barnabas then go on their second missionary journey. And that's about between the time of 49 to 52 AD. So it's a few years later. And we know that Timothy was already a disciple, because it says in that in Acts 16, he came to Derbe and listened, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was a disciple. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was learning about him. And it goes on to say, Timothy, and remember, he's only a young man at this time, was well thought of. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconia. So it's only a few short years here, and I'll be mentioning a few of that in a minute, but he was well thought of, and he was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. And this is a challenge to all of us, not just the young people, but to every one of us. Are we well spoken of and well thought of by all the other believers? Why was he well spoken of? Why did they think highly of this young man? We have to ask the question, what would he have been like? And I want us to think about this, and I want to answer the questions, and I'm challenging you youngsters, I'm asking you to think about it, because this is so important in our lives when we lay a foundation in our Christian experience. What would he have been like? What did the other believers in the church there know about him? What would he be doing to be well thought of? What did they see in his character and in his behavior and his attitude? What would they, on what would we be looking for, and what would we be looking at for, not just young people, but for all of us, so that we could speak well of someone, of ourselves? And these are three things that I think that I could just basically say that I would look for, and they would look for. First of all, did he have a love for the Lord? And how would they know he had a love for the Lord? Not in name, but in attitude. How would they know? And I just very simply say, I think it would be evidenced in the worship and the prayer meetings. They would see how he loved the Lord, how he worshipped, how he prayed. Because there's no other way you're going to find out, is there, externally? I also believe the second thing is that he would have had a love for the word, for the scriptures. And how would they know that? They would know it by the knowledge he was gleaning, but they would know it by the evidence of him listening to the teaching and reading the scriptures and knowing them and memorizing and all these different things and studying, not just light reading, but studying to know the truth of the word of God. And also, I think the third one would be his love for the church, for the people in the church. His attitude to them, was he likable? Was he agreeable? Did he care? Did he love? Was he thoughtful? Was he considerate? Was he helpful? Was he unselfish? And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? All of these things, we have to answer these questions ourselves. And remember, at the beginning, most commentators believe that Timothy was a teenager. And we all know, going from my experience, that when you're a teenager, it can be some of the most selfish years of your life. Because you're thinking about yourself. You're finding about yourself. You're wanting to develop. You're wanting this. You're wanting that, etc. Now, little kids are like it. Somebody once said, who was a child psychologist, or at least a nurse years ago when we were in London, and through her experience over the years, she said, if you see a child at 2, 3, 4, 5 years of age, add 10 years to them, and that's what they'll be like as a teenager. And those characteristics and those personalities, etc., that will come out 10 years later, and it'll be a lot more difficult to handle 10 years on. So if they're disobedient and rebellious and selfish and sulky and all the rest of it when they're that age, you add the 10 years on. And that's true, isn't it? And we can say amen to that in all of our lives. I'm speaking from my experience, not for my children, I'm saying. I'm not letting embarrassing. I'm just saying about for me when I was a teenager. And I think one of the other things as well, which I believe he receives later on, are the spiritual gifts. Not necessarily the gifts of the Spirit as we know them in Corinthians, but spiritual gifts. Because we're told in Timothy, Paul writes to him and says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And then later on he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And then again in 2 Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And we see from these scriptures that Timothy had the experience of the elders of the church and the presbytery laying hands on him, prophesying over him, regarding his future, regarding his ministry or whatever it is, but there was a laying on of the hands. And when that took place, some people believe that it was done just by the elders, others believe that the time when it happened, the Apostle Paul was there as well, maybe when he took him with him on his missionary journey. Because Paul says, "You received the gift which was through the laying on of my hands." And that can happen when an apostle or some in the ministry can lay hands on a young person. What I'm saying is there were several prophecies in the life of Timothy that confirmed his calling and his ministry that God was taking him into. And now we can all have words from the Lord, can't we? We can all have people praying for us, prophesying for us, or having a word from the scriptures. Doesn't mean that we're going to be all ministers and preachers and evangelists, but it can be an encouragement in our lives what God wants us to actually be and wants us to do. And I want to just digress a little bit here because I just want to lay the challenge out. And I'm speaking to the young people and I'm speaking to us as well. It was necessary for Timothy to have the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and his ministry. It was necessary. He needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit for his Christian life and Christian ministry. And that's what Paul's talking about to a measure here. And those of us that have received the Holy Spirit in that particular way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we remember the day it happened. Alan mentioned this morning, he remembered the day when he was born again and he was saved. But if I was asked, I believe he would remember, and many of us, the actual where we were, when it was that we received that extra anointing and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was a wonderful experience. I remember where I was when it happened. It was, I've mentioned it before, when Howard Carter, who I believe was a man of God, an apostle, laid his hands on me, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, and it was in Ephesus, when Paul was there, he met some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" There were several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." And he began to explain about the Holy Spirit. And different people have different views on this. But in some of the versions, it says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" I believed when I was 18 years of age and I was saved and born again and the Lord saved me and I became a Christian. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit a couple of years later. Two very distinct and very definite experiences in my life that I know took place. Some people receive the baptism in the Spirit when they're first born again. Others believe years later. We're all different, and that was what it was like in the Acts of the Apostles at different times. But the question comes this morning, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And it goes on to say, after they said, "Well, tell us about the Holy Spirit," and Paul believed, Paul prayed for them. And it says, Paul laid his hands on them. Just like he'd done with Timothy. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. they spoke in other tongues. That was a sign that they had received the baptism and the Holy Spirit. Some of the versions put it this way: they began to speak in languages that they didn't know. They began to talk. They began to speak. And when we think of that expression, it automatically takes us back to Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when they were waiting for the promise of Jesus that he would send the Holy Spirit upon them, he said, "It's necessary that I go away, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, my Holy Spirit. We will send the Holy Spirit, and he will come upon you, and you will receive power to be my witnesses." That was the promise the disciples were waiting for. That has been the promise that Joel spoke about to your sons, your daughters, those that believe, and to many generations that will follow. That's what we're enjoying as Pentecostal believers today. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's exactly the same expression. They began to speak. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had their own mouths to use, but he gave them the languages, and they began to speak. Sometimes we're afraid to speak, aren't we? Sometimes we're nervous. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We sometimes think, is this me, or is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I love The Amplified, it says, they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls. Isn't that lovely? Diffused. Do you want to be diffused throughout your soul with the Holy Spirit? And they began to speak in the other foreign languages as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression. And that's what it's like. There's a beginning. And sometimes when we receive the Holy Spirit in that way, there's a beginning of the speaking, and then we think, look, and we can stop. And that's where we have to allow that expression the Holy Spirit is giving to us, that we might love and adore and worship the Lord, first and foremost, speak of all his wonders and his glories. I was speaking to somebody, and I've given this advice before. Sometimes when people are seeking the baptism in the Spirit, and they get a little bit nervous or a little bit apprehensive, etc., etc. Sometimes, most of the time, you know, when I'm singing the hymns and the choruses, I start singing them in English, and I think, Lord, this isn't expressing it the way I really want to. And so I begin to sing them in the languages that God has given to me, and it's a release and it's a blessing to be able to do that and magnify and glorify the Lord. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." And he said, "I would that all of you spoke in tongues, because he who speaks in tongues builds himself up, edifies himself in the spiritual things of God." And I'm just putting that in my message this morning, because I believe that's what happened to Timothy. And that prepared him and equipped him, like all the other disciples, and eventually many believe that he became an apostle as such, with a small a, and to be able to minister to the churches where Paul went. We need, all of us, another baptism with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We really do. Anyway, Timothy was recommended by the church leaders, and Paul took Timothy with him on his missionary journey. And in the books of Timothy, you have 1 Timothy, which was written around about 64 AD, and 2 Timothy, which was written about 66 to 67 AD. 1 Timothy was written after Paul had been released from prison. He'd been put in prison because of what happened in Israel, etc., and he was sent to Rome. And he was there for a couple of years or so. Then he was released, and he went about preaching again. 2 Timothy, by this time, Nero had been persecuting the Christians, remember, putting them to death and doing many terrible things, and Paul was imprisoned once again. It was during this time, not long after the writings of Timothy and Titus, that Paul was executed. So that's the time frame of what was happening in the life of Paul and Timothy. And when he wrote to Timothy, Timothy was living in Ephesus, in actual fact, where these men had been, where Paul had previously said, had you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And we're talking about a space now of about 11, 12, 13, 14 years. So Timothy is now a bit older. But it's interesting, when he writes to Timothy, one of the things he says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example, etc. So I thought, well, and we tend to think when we read that verse, without knowing the background, when we think of a youth, we think of a teenager, don't we? Most of us. And we think, well, he was either a young or older teenager or somebody in his early 20s. He wasn't. He wasn't. He used to be, but he wasn't any longer. So what is a youth? How old was he? There was a man called Servius Tullius who classified the Romans in their periods of age. And there was three periods of their age groups. Childhood was up to the age of 17. A bit like we are today. A youth was from the age of 18 to 46. So those of you that are in that age bracket, you can classify yourself under Roman consideration, etc., as a youth. But unfortunately, anybody 47 years and over to the end of life was considered to be of the period of old age. I just wanted to encourage you this morning. But that's where we're at. So when it's talking youth, Timothy was in that age bracket. In actual fact, if he was around about 18 or 20 when he became Paul's assistant, he would now be approximately 32 plus in that age group at the time of this letter. Still in the youth. And it's interesting, remember when Stephen was stoned, and it says that Paul had they laid the clothes at the feet of a young man called Paul, or Saul. He would have been a similar age at that time, actually, between the ages of 30 and 35, something like that. So that's the concept. So we're talking now, those of you between the ages of 18 and 46, or a little bit, let's include all of ourselves in this, because, as I say, Timothy was in that age group, not wet behind the ears. He had some experience behind him, and he was an older young man. The general instructions for the church, I want to come on to the personal instructions for Timothy, because that's where, as the Americans say, the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Personal instructions. The books of Timothy, basically, the general instructions are these. He warns him as a teacher, because he's been left in charge in Ephesus of the church. He gives warnings about false teachers and those that will bring in false, things and try to undermine the gospel. He gives him instructions about worship. He also gives qualifications for those who wanted to be leaders in the church. He gives instructions how they should dress modestly and properly, and how they should behave. He gives instructions how they should treat older people, instructions about how to treat widows and slaves at that time. He gave them warnings about wanting to be rich, and he also gave instructions to those who were rich what to do with their money and to share it with others. They were the general instructions that Paul was giving to Timothy, to the church. And we need to read these books, actually. They're very, very practical. And that's Christian living. That's the Christian church. But I want to come to the personal instructions for Timothy, this young man, that applies, actually, to every one of us. First of all, he had a spiritual inheritance, and I've already mentioned that. And he had an example that had been set before him. He says, I remember your genuine faith. Remember, you share that faith that first filled your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now that same faith continues strong in you. So first of all, it had been his grandmother and his mother that had taught him and instructed him in the things of the Lord and in Christian character. And that his walk. But then he goes on to say, in another verse, that Paul himself had had an influence. So again, to every one of us and the young people, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Timothy, I have taught you. I've invested in your life. I've explained. You've seen my life. You've seen my example. You've seen my ministry. You've heard me preach. I have invested in you. Hold on to what you've learned. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. And young people of every generation, you younger ones, middle ones, and older ones, we have to carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted. Because when this generation, and I'm pointing to myself, when we are dead and we have gone, it will be your responsibility and the one after you to carefully look after the truth that you have been taught and fight and contend for the faith. And it maybe will have to become on you even stronger than it has been on us because of the way the church is going in the Western world. And the things that are creeping in and the heresies. It happened in the early church. It always has happened. And we have to contend for that. You have to know what's been told to you and what's been taught. And not only Paul, but he also says about other people. He says, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Sunday school's taking place upstairs, isn't it? Many of us have been through Sunday school. And godly men and women have taught us the truths of the Word of God. And our youngsters are being taught upstairs. And you have been taught. And he's saying there, he says, remain faithful because you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And they've given you wisdom, etc., etc. So going on from that, the second point is the importance of sound teaching and of the Word. All Scripture, these are the verses that Paul is writing. They're very familiar to us, aren't they? But they're written to Timothy. All Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, is inspired by God. And it's useful. What is it useful for? To teach us what is true. Make us realize what is wrong in our lives. If we don't read the Word of God, we'll never understand, we'll never know what's wrong in our lives. Go home and read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Read some of the others. Read James, another practical book. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. We should not be ignorant. In law, ignorance of the law is no excuse, is it? And you know, if we do things that we should not do as Christians, etc., there's no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. We've got to know what to do to be right. And he says God uses his word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. He then goes on, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. You know, as a preacher, sometimes you want to say things, but you think, that might be a bit hard. People might not like that. It might not be acceptable. And how can I tell anybody else what to do? I can't. It's not, it's me, it's the Scripture actually that tells us, doesn't it? But Paul says to Timothy, insist that everyone learns them. Hard to do that, isn't it, in a voluntary organization. He goes on to say, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. I'm quoting that again. But be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your spirit. And he's talking about fervency and zeal there, your faith and your purity. It's a big ask, isn't it? Big challenge. And then he says, until I get there, focus on reading the Scriptures to the church. Give attention to reading, encouraging the believers and teaching. Some translations say he's talking about reading the scriptures to the church, but also it can also involve reading the scriptures yourself. And I like these quotes, talking about the Old Testament and New, but some older men in centuries gone by. Read the best books. And he's not just talking here about the scriptures, he's talking about other books. The world abounds with books, most of which are rubbish. And I could say a big amen to that. Many of which are poisonous, but only a few are good. And we can say that about not just books, we can say that about the television too, couldn't we? And all manner of things like that. And this is a little thing. A Talk with Young Folk, this is entitled. Remember what a great and good book is, and especially what the holy book is. I want you to read the best books. Never waste your time and money over a poor, worthless, bad book. A bad book is a poison. A good book, the product of a wise soul, is health and strength and joy to the mind and heart. Then consider what a great and good book may do for you, especially what the Bible may do for you. A bad book may pollute your moral life, and I want you to think of not just books, I'm talking about films, I'm talking about television programs. A bad book may pollute your moral life with foul and hideous stains. A weak and worthless book will waste your time and destroy the force of your mind. But a wise, strong book will ennoble and enrich you forever. Then consider how a great and good book may help you, especially how the Bible will help you. We need the sympathy and strength of greater men than ourselves. And he's talking now about all the stories and the accounts of the great men and women of God in the Bible and in church history. No mind should feed upon itself. It should commune with other minds or other people with the golden words of men whose hearts God has touched. It's what we read, isn't it? It's what we watch. And he talks about the Bible giving us wisdom. But going on, and I'm just quoting these scriptures to you. Holy living. He says to Timothy, if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God, because this is the church of the living God. How people... But then he goes on in the New King James, it says that not just how people, but that how you may know, how you ought to conduct yourself. Keep a close watch on how you live and your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Then he has, again, and I'm going through them quickly now, there's a warning against the love of money. And that's in Timothy again, about the love of money is the root. It's the love of money, not money itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he's warning Timothy about it. And he says, but Timothy, you are a man of God. So run away from all these evil things. You don't pursue riches and wealth and everything else. You pursue righteousness and a godly life. With faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold fast to the eternal life, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. Have we confessed these things before many witnesses? And this is what I like. I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate. Can we compare our testimony to the world, to the Lord Jesus' testimony, when Pilate turned round and said, I find no fault in this man? And he says to Timothy, obey this command so that no one can find fault with you. What a challenge. He says to have a clear conscience. He says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. And he warns them, he says, others have seared their conscience. They've walked away from God. There were two men called Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, I threw them out and I handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. It's serious, isn't it, what we're talking about this morning? And the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Sanhedrin's brothers, he said, I have always lived before God with a clear and a good conscience. And a conscience is knowing what is right and doing it. Amen. Again, there's warning against wrong priorities. Maybe this applies as well. Don't waste time arguing about godless ideas and wives' tales, etc. He says physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. One version says bodily exercise, it does profit a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, and promising benefits in life. And linking that up, so I'm not saying not to exercise, I do it myself, but it's our priorities, isn't it? What comes first, God or these other things? And he says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life because they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. There's a line we draw, isn't there, in the things of God. And he goes on to say, athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. They're not crowned unless they compete according to the rules. Again, he gives him warnings against wrong influences, and he gives a whole list about things that will take place. There'll be lovers of money, boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient, ungrateful, unloving, unforgiving, slandering, cruel, hating what's good, betraying friends, reckless, puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. It's so important who our friends are and our acquaintances are. And then he says, to be useful in the service of the Lord. He says, in a wealthy home, there's some utensils made of gold and silver, wood and clay. Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. He says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. And that's not just for the young, is it? That's for every one of us. And then it's another one that we know. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. And he goes on to say about being faithful and love and peace. But many of us think, if I was to ask, what do you think it means by youthful lusts? And I think when we think of young people growing up, etc., the thing that mostly comes in to mind would be all the temptations, the sexual temptations that they have, that they have to face, especially in the world in which we live. And it's all of those sorts of things. But that's not the only thing that you have as a youth. And remember how old Timothy was when he's speaking to him. He's not a teenager anymore. He's in his mid-life. In his 30s, 40s. That's the youth age that we're talking about. And it's interesting that during those times in midlife, many of the temptations and the youthful lust that were once there can emerge again, can rise again. How many people have fallen morally in that age bracket? How many people have looked now and turned their backs on the things that they once loved in the Lord for pleasure? For wealth. How often then does pride begin to rise up? How often then does the ambition and the lust for power and position can be strong again? And people make wrong decisions because these youthful lusts have emerged again. Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. I have self-control. And they can so easily arise. And that's unfortunate, but that's why you get people, even in midlife and older life, they take their eyes off the Lord, they become spiritually careless, spiritually apathetic, they can even become frustrated with Christian things or disappointments and disillusions, and that's where the fall takes place. And it's been sad sometimes to know of people. I thank God there's mercy, I thank God there's grace. It happened to King David, as regards Bathsheba, with others, it's not necessarily sexual, it can be other things and it takes them away from the law. But I thank God there's grace and there's mercy to come back. But I want to end again when Paul emphasizes the secret of Timothy's spiritual power and victory. And I want to read them again. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you, based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. May they help you to fight well in the Lord's battles, that by them you may wage the good warfare. By them, to stimulate and encourage. But in the Greek, it is actually also in them. And what he's saying is, because he's talking about warfare, he says, wear them like clothes and armor in the battle, and they will protect you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. They'd seen it when he was a younger man. Now he's an older man, and he's saying, carry on where you, the way you started, and everyone will see your progress. That gift is a free gift, and it's especially used to designate the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says this, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and a sound, self-disciplined mind. They were the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, and Paul knew that he was going to be executed. That's why it's so important, I believe, for us to read those verses and those books and hear what God is saying to us at this particular time. But if I leave you with one verse, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. If you don't think you've received that blessing, that anointing, that baptism, and there's nothing there to fan into flames, then I just pray that God will do something new again in each one of us. Amen. And fill us with the Holy Spirit and equip us that we might be Timothy's in our day and generation. Amen.